Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the edifying benefits of justification. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. The belief is not often accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Having explained the doctrine of justification in Romans 3:21 to 4:25, Paul addressed the edifying benefits of justification, Romans 5:1 to 11. So we view this passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for your loving kindness. We thank you for expressing that loving kindness and sending your son to die in our place, and to as our substitutionary atonement, that by faith in him we might be saved, might be pronounced righteous or justified by you with all the benefits that go with that. We ask, Father, for wisdom today to rely on the indwelling Spirit of God to understand the Word of God as he illumines its truth to us, and then to live it as we rely on the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being now pronounced righteous or justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, the edifying benefits, rather, justification. First, having been justified by God, we, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, positionally, we're no longer objects of God's wrath, since Christ is our propitiation. That is, he's the complete release of God's wrath against us and our sin by way of his substitutionary atonement on the cross. This is something that people in other religions don't have. In other religions, they believe that they're still working to try to ease the wrath of God, or they're never sure. In fact, if you talk to a Muslim, he'll tell you they don't even know if Muhammad himself is going to go to heaven, which is an amazing fact. But there's no assurance there, because they view God as somewhat capricious. He might decide at the judgment day that you're not good enough, I'm changing my mind, or whatnot. But through the justification that we enjoy by God. Justification is God pronouncing us righteous. Through the justification that we have in Christ, we have peace with God. That's it. It's settled. God's wrath is no longer directed towards us. Second, through Christ, we who have been justified by God have access. Now, access is the privilege of approach, prosagogen, the privilege of approach to a person of high rank. The person of high rank here is the highest person, God. We actually have access to God. Now, we have access to the position of grace in which we now stand. Now, we have access spiritually by prayer. This is why when we pray, we actually go into the very throne room of Almighty God. We talk directly to him, and he wants us to pray. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. God loves to hear from his children, so we need to pray. Now, someday, physically, at the rapture, we're going to be able to go into the presence of God. We can't go into the presence of God now because we have bodies that are still affected by sin. We have sin natures that are connected with the body. But at the rapture, we're redemption of Christ is applied to the body. And so someday we'll be able actually to go into, and we will have access to God the Father. In eternity, you'll probably be living in one of the houses or one of the apartment complexes that God has in heaven. We know that there are going to be like condos or whatnot all over the place. But anytime you want to talk to God, you can leave your condo, go down the street, turn the corner, and go right up to the throne of God and talk to him. And you'll be able to do that throughout eternity, and he'll love to interact with you. Third, we're being pronounced just by God through Christ. We rejoice in the hope of participating in the glory of God when we are taken to heaven at the rapture. Right now, you and I are not glorified. We're not reflecting the glory and the brilliance and the brightness of God, but someday we will, and that's going to come out. And it's just amazing. We're actually going to be participants in the glory of God himself. Fourth, while we live in this earthly life where we experience afflictions, distresses, and pressures, that's the Greek word thlipsisin, we can still rejoice in them because the suffering produces perseverance, hupomonein, the ability to remain under difficulties without giving in. The brilliance of God is such that he saw ahead of time sin would come. He knew what the effects of sin were, and as a result of the effects of sin, it would be suffering. So what God is doing, he's using the suffering in our lives that we face right now to produce hupomonein. That's the ability to remain under difficulties without giving in. That's why he allows the suffering there. Keeps it up so that that builds. Now, that in turn, that perseverance in turn develops proven character, dimimem, strong character, and that's what God is after. And then sixth, that character in turn produces the hope that God will see us through our trials. And this happens when we see God help us trial after trial after trial. After a while, you get to the point where you recognize God's going to help me deal with these trials, every trial. And after a while, when the trials come, you're saying, okay, I'm excited to see what God's going to do next. And there becomes an optimism in facing these trials. That's what God is after, because he's after building that hope. Seventh, hope being centered in God and his promises does not put to shame because of disappointment and unfulfilled promises. God always fulfills his promises. Now, he may take a while. He may take decades, but he will always fulfill his promises. And what he's looking for is that hope over a period of time. That's faith. That's what God's looking at. Eighth, the reason this hope does not put us to shame is that God's Holy Spirit sheds abroad an awareness of God's infinite love for us. The Holy Spirit causes us to realize that God demonstrated infinite love for us in sending his righteous Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were without spiritual strength and ungodly, so that we can be confident, we can have the confidence that since we have been justified by faith through his death, in our behalf, we will be saved from God's wrath in the future. One of the great evidences of the fact that we are actually saved is that the Holy Spirit within us demonstrates his capacities, his fruit through us. And one of those, the main characteristics of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. And that's shed abroad in our hearts. There's a dramatic difference between a person who is not a believer, who actually may be an upstanding person, and a person who's a believer, because the believer recognizes there's a change that has occurred on the inside and his attitude is different. He actually has a love and a concern for people around him that is genuine. It's not something that's forced. And that's one of the great evidences that we actually know the Lord. And ninth, this deliverance involves not only salvation from the lake of fire, because the lake of fire is the wrath of God, but that we shall be saved from God's wrath to be expressed in the future great tribulation period. This is another reason why we are pre-tribulational in our faith. We believe that we are going to be saved from the wrath of God that is expressed on the world during the great tribulation. If the wrath of God is going to be expressed in the great tribulation, we can't be recipients of that wrath because we're no longer destined for wrath. So what's the solution? God takes us out of the world before the wrath. And part of the wrath is the first part, the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation is when God is causing the world to be deceived by the Antichrist. And that's part of the wrath of God. So we're released even from the wrath of being under the deception of the Antichrist. So we're not going to meet the Antichrist. We're going to be gone. He may actually be alive today, but he's not presented as the Antichrist yet. And Satan, after the rapture, is going to give his power to the Antichrist. And then the Antichrist is going to do his thing. But we're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation. We're out of it. By God's grace. 10. We know that if we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son through faith in him, much more will we be saved by Christ's post-resurrection life, by which he ministers as our intercessor with the Father in heaven. Hebrews 7:25-28, he ever lives to make intercession for those who come to Christ. The point is, because Christians, God's reconciled ones, share in Christ's life, they will be saved as to their future salvation at the rapture and eternity after that. Accordingly, we rejoice in God through Christ for the manifold blessings of his atonement by means of justification. So Jesus Christ not only died for us, he rose. And because he rose, and he rose in a glorified body, we'll have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. 10, 15, 25 trillion years from now, God will not have changed his mind about our salvation. We'll still have that future salvation. The reason is because his Son will be in eternity with us. And his Son will still have the marks in his hands. He'll still have the open wound in the side. He'll still have the marks in his feet where they put the nails. That's proof positive that he has died for us. The wrath of God is satiated through the death of Christ. So all the Father has to do is look at his Son. His wrath is completely satiated. All we have to do is to look at his Son. The wrath of God is satiated. So even 25 trillion years from now, we've got it made. We're still in heaven. God's not changing his mind. He can't change his mind. Jesus died. He died for us. This is the value of justification, being pronounced righteous by God. It solidifies a relationship with the Lord forever. And it's something that is based upon God. It's not based on us. We would never cut it, even in the Christian life, because of sin within us and sin natures, sins that we do. But God has wrapped up his salvation entirely in himself and through his Son. So everything's settled. And this is why God's people need to learn to relax. My mother and father one time visited a family, and when they were visiting with this family, they were in a church. The family prayed at the meal. They thanked the Lord for the food, and then they said, "And Lord, save us in the end. In Jesus' name, amen." Mom and Dad said, what do you mean by saving us in the end? Well, the people explained, we believe that after being saved, even for 50 years, we can lose our salvation and still go to hell. So what we do is we beg God every time we pray to please save us in the end, hoping that he'll do that in case we sin just seconds before we die. So these people were living in constant fear that they could lose their salvation. This passage indicates that's a done deal. We're not under the wrath of God. We have passed out of death into life. It's a wonderful verse. I think John 5:24, the word past there, it's a perfect passive. Perfect means it's once for all. Passive means it's happened to you. God has passed you from death unto life, period. And he puts a great big period after that. So the lesson is, the edifying benefits we enjoy because we have been justified by God through faith in Christ, or peace with God. The privilege of approach to God by prayer now and in the future by the rapture. Rejoicing in the hope of sharing in the glory of God at the rapture. Seeing our present sufferings produce perseverance. That in turn produces proven character. And that in turn produces confidence that God will see us through life's trials. Our hope does not put us to shame because God fulfills his promises, since the Holy Spirit makes us realize God's infinite love for us as demonstrated in his work to save us. We have assurance of deliverance from God's wrath in the lake of fire and the great tribulation. And we have joyful assurance that if God saved us through his Son's death, much more will he save us through his post-resurrection life in the rapture and in eternity to come. So in application, may we rejoice in the edifying benefits of our justification status before God. And then number 2, may we also rejoice in the assurance of our salvation as evidenced by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts to assure us of God's infinite love for us. And may we rejoice in the evident deliverance we enjoy from all and every expression of God's wrath, be it in the facing of the future great tribulation period or facing an eternity in the lake of fire. It's all wrapped up in justification. That's how wonderful this doctrine is. It permeates out and it affects our entire presence. It affects our entire future. It affects our destiny because we're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's had eternity to plan this. He's had eternity to think about it. And he's got it all worked out. Of course, he has an infinite mind. He can figure it out infinitely with no time at all. But the plan of God is wrapped up in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ is so important to us. He's the center of the church. He's the base of the church. He's also our life. He's our eternal life. He's going to be our physical life at the rapture. Of course, I believe he's sustaining us right now. And also, he's the life of the church. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit determines various gifts that people are supposed to have, various ministries in the church. But the centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ is huge in the church. We thrive on it. We live off of it. And so may we never forget that. We're going to have a communion service this morning. I think because of the heat, I'm going to do my abbreviated form rather than the regular form. But it's interesting, the communion service, Jesus says, as much as you partake of this, remember me. And it's so important. He is the key. He is the source. He's the foundation of everything, everything in the church, spiritually, locally, and universally, revolves around our Savior and the salvation that we have in him. Okay, we'll open it up for questions.